Thank you, Nancy. Well, welcome, everybody. My name is Jared, and I'm one of the pastors here at Park, and it's just a joy to be together this morning, and I'm thankful for the chance to be with you and for the opportunity to preach and to share the scriptures with you this morning. If you've been here for 2 months or 12 years, welcome. We're glad that you're back, and we're thankful to be in this new space, and this is week two here. But if you're new, I want to say a special welcome to you. If this is your first week here or you've just started coming, we're so glad and so thankful that you've chosen to come along on this journey with us. We exist, this community exists, to be for the people who aren't here yet. We want to be a community that always welcomes others in to come along in this journey to follow Christ together. And we realize there's so many different reasons that you might choose to come to a worship service like this in the morning. And whatever reason you're here, welcome. You might be here just because you had given up on church in the past, but now you're here to check it out again. Awesome. We're glad that you're here. You might be looking for a new church family. Awesome. You might be here because you've had a friend or a neighbor or a family member twisting your arm or cajoling you to try to come here for quite some time, and you finally said yes. If that's you, welcome. I want you to know that you're probably a better friend than I am. I have friends invite me to things. They're excited about it. It's good for them. I say, Jared, come on. And I'm like, nah, I don't know. So if you're here for that reason today, I'm especially grateful for you because you are a good friend. You are someone who has a friend or a family member who found something really good and they want you to experience too. So I'm glad that you're here. Life is a journey. It's a road that we're all fellow travelers on. We're all going somewhere with life and making decisions. And there's forks in the road and there's different choices we have to make and different decisions. And we're all trying to figure out what happens next. There's a famous poem by Robert Frost, a New England poet. One of probably his most famous one. Two roads diverged in the middle of a wood, and I chose the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. In life, we have these decisions, these journeys. The early Christian community, the early followers of Jesus, they loved the illustration of a road being this metaphor, this picture of what life is all about. Jesus called himself the way, the road. The early followers of Jesus were people of the way. And Jesus, in perhaps his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when he finished it, he said, "Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life." I love this picture. It's terrifying and clear. I don't want to be on a path that leads to destruction. I want to be on this path that leads to life. There's big questions in life if you see your life as a journey. At the end of our days here on earth, we want to look back. Do we want to look back at a life where we see this journey of deeper and deeper movements, where we're closer and closer to life and having these deeper, deeper, more powerful experiences of drawing closer to God? Do we want to see that at the end of our days? Or do we want to look back and see kind of the flames of a wasted life? That's a real question that I think especially Christians and everyone, but especially Christians, should be thinking about more and more. What are we doing here with our life, with our time? We are here in this moment, in these days, in these hours, in this upcoming year, together as a community. What are we here to do? Who are we going to follow? You know, what are we doing this year? I call myself a Christ follower. Christian and Chris have already talked a bit about the vision. Our vision statement is to see a growing community of Christ followers. We use that word instead of a Christian. Christian can sometimes be a kind of a vague, generic term. You know, lots of people are maybe Christians, but I like how specific Christ follower is. It means we're going to follow this person. Who do you follow? I follow that guy. I'm a Christ follower. But if I'm more honest, I want to follow Christ some days, and some days I want to follow Christ. Some of you feel that way sometimes. And then some days I want to call myself a Christian, but if I'm honest, I don't really want to follow Christ. I want to take a nap. or I want to watch TV, or I want to do things that are comfortable for me or peaceful for me or that make me happy in the moment. And following Christ isn't always comfortable. It's certainly not always easy. It certainly doesn't always lead to peace and happiness and tranquility. Does that describe you today? Thank you. I'm not the only one. Well, if I am the only one, then all of you should start preaching back to me, which would be helpful. I'm open to that. I think that's all of us. We all fit into that category where we have these moments where we want to follow Christ, and then these moments where we flat out don't want to follow Christ, and we get lost. We want to follow, but we get lost along the way, and we end up reducing what the gospel is to maybe this decision I made a year ago, but if you asked me what I'm doing now, I wouldn't say I'm really following Christ, if I'm honest. Or we want to follow, but we get tripped up. We know our heart's deceitful. We know that things go wrong. We find ourselves involved in all of these things that we know aren't good for us, and we wonder, how did we get here? How did we get off the track? How did we get off this path where we want to be these Christ followers, but it's just not happening? If that's you, don't be discouraged today. It happens to me, and oh boy, did it happen to the first followers of Jesus. Don't be discouraged. We're going to look at a story today, and quite simply, it's a story about following Jesus, because we all get it wrong sometimes. And in this story, these followers, his first set of friends, they get things wrong, and Jesus does some very simple things with them. When they get following him wrong, he comes to them, he corrects them, he tells them what they're doing is wrong, and then he calls them again to follow him, and then he shows them and directs them how to follow him. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at in this story. We're going to look at what it means to follow Jesus, where we get it wrong, and how it could look if we decided to follow him again with new vigor and passion. And before we read this story, I want you to know something very simple. Jesus is calling you to follow him. He didn't just call people 2,000 years ago. He's calling us today. And the beauty and power of the scriptures and of these gospels is that the words he said to them 2,000 years ago, we believe and trust that when we open them up together, he speaks to us again. So as I read this story and as we talk about it together, trust that. Trust that there's something in there where you're going to hear God calling you today, because he is calling us to follow him always. He's calling this community to follow him. In fact, before we read this, I want to pray ever so briefly for that. I had a friend I met with a month ago who's in our church, and the first thing he said was, we need to pray more. And I was like, oh yeah, duh, we do need to pray more. So before we open the scriptures, I want to pray just that we would all hear God calling us as we look at the scriptures together. So let's pray. God, we know you've called people to you for generations, and we believe you still speak today. We believe you still speak through your word. So as we look at these scriptures, Lord, call us. Call us to follow you. Call us to follow you again. In spite of our imperfections, in spite of our failures, let your words come forth in this hour so that we might follow you again. Amen. All right. We're in Matthew 20, if you have a Bible and taking notes and things like that. And we're going to be in verse 20. Jesus and his friends have been journeying together for some time, and I want to tell you the background really quickly because it's super important to what's happening in the story. And Jesus has been with all his friends, and he's just told them something. He's just said, we're going on a trip to Jerusalem. We're on the path to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, but then rise again. That's what he's just told them. That's very important because of the questions they ask next don't seem to add up with what he's just been telling them. So let's look at the story. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, these are two men named James and John, came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you." All right, let's stop there. So what's happening here? James and John and their mom come up to Jesus, and they're asking for something. They're jockeying for position in God's kingdom. They're trying to figure out who's going to be the best and who's going to be the greatest. And the other 10 people hear about it, and there's quarreling and bickering. And just to give you some more insight, this isn't the first time this has happened. Just 2 chapters before, almost the identical thing happened. If you flip back 1 page in your Bible, Jesus talks again about how he's going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And then the next thing that happens is, "Hey, Jesus, who is going to be the greatest?" It's very confusing for Jesus, I imagine. Try to put yourself in his sandals here. We've all had that moment. That wasn't supposed to be that funny. Come on. Sorry. He was wearing sandals because it was a long time ago. You've all had this, where you're talking perhaps to a son or a daughter or maybe a fellow employee when you're trying to explain something to them. You're super sure that you're abundantly clear in what you're saying, and they look at you like, "Yes, I've heard you. I've received what you said. I get it. I understand the direction." Have you all had that happen? Where then the person goes and does the exact opposite and doesn't get it at all, and you're left thinking like, "Was I unclear? Do they secretly hate me? And they just don't want to do what I'm telling them to do?" We've all had that moment. I have that all the time. My son does that every single day. Yesterday, my wife was getting ready to go to the supermarket. She said Asher, which is my son's name. He's 2. He can understand things. "Asher, do you want to go to the supermarket?" "Yes." She gets ready some more. "All right, Asher, where are we going?" "We're going to the supermarket." She's like, "Okay, great. Go tell Dad where you're going and say goodbye to him." Asher comes running into my room. "Daddy, we're leaving." "Where are you going?" He looks at me. "We're going to Sesame Place Christmas." I said, "Really?" I said, "Kim, you're taking Asher to Sesame Place?" He said, "No." I said, "Asher, aren't you going to the supermarket?" "No." "Are you sure?" "Yes." "Where are you going?" "Sesame Place Christmas." I'm like, "No, Asher, you're going to the supermarket." "No, Sesame Place Christmas." And he starts crying. This is what Jesus is dealing with here. He said... He said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified." They heard, "We're going to all be kings. We're going to all be the greatest. This is awesome." So he gathers them all up. And he has them, you know, take a knee, brings them all in. And he says this. He says, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants. It will not be so among you." He knows exactly what the problem is. And he gets it. He knows that you think just like what you follow. You think like what you're following. This is exactly my son's issue. He can understand. He doesn't dislike us. He is thinking about Sesame Place and Sesame Street all of the time. So supermarket can very easily become Sesame Place. Because in his head, is sunny day sweeping the clouds away? How do I get to Sesame Street? That's where he's going. And that's exactly what's happening with the followers. They're not thinking like people who are following Christ. My son is not a Jared follower. He's a Sesame Street follower. These people who claim to and want to follow Jesus, they're not thinking like Christ followers. Their thoughts are perfectly good, perfectly legitimate thoughts for people living in the Roman Empire. They're perfectly good Gentile thoughts. Work really hard, find the right time to come up and like kiss up to your boss and tell him how great you are and ask humbly in this discreet way about how maybe you could be the best when everything goes well, and then get in fights and argue about it and jockey for position. Those are perfectly, perfectly good thoughts for people who are part of the Roman Empire. But they're not thoughts for Christ followers. It's a huge question for us if this is true. If we think like what we follow, it's a terrifying question, because then what are we thinking about? Do we think about how we're going to be following Christ and what that might look like? Or are we thinking about a whole host of other things? Do we think about the American dream? Is that our destination? Is that our journey? Is comfort or respectability or peace and quiet or safety, are those where our thoughts are? Because that will tell us the journey we're on. And so what Jesus does, quite simply, he gets very, very blunt with these people. If you look at right there at the end, in verse 26, he just simply says, it will not be so among you. This command is tense and clear, and sometimes I'm so thankful for that from Jesus. When he knows that things are wrong, he just tells you that. He says, listen, you guys aren't thinking like people who are following me. You're thinking like people who are on an entirely different road. And if we're going to be on this road together, it's going this way. It's going to Jerusalem. It's not going to Rome. And if you're going to be on that road, then you need to think like me. And then these thoughts have no place. And then he continues. And I want to look at what he says next, because he doesn't just leave them with, don't let this be so among you. He gives them a picture of what it's going to look like. What thoughts are we going to have if we're on the road following Jesus? He says this. Whoever wishes to be great among you, it will not be us among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The community that wants to be a great community, the follower of Christ who wants to be great, must make a fundamental decision to be a servant. That community must make a fundamental decision to be slaves for others. That word servant, in the Greek, just simply, it's the word we get a deacon from, the service ministry. It just simply means a table waiter, someone who waits upon others, someone who is at the service of others. The word slave, which sounds even harsher and rings, I'm sure, harder in our ears. It's from the Greek word doulos. And you know, slave means, it means you belong to someone else. You're owned by somebody else. That's how we must see ourselves as Christ followers, to make a decision to see ourselves as servants. The path to greatness and leadership and strength within Christian faith is a path to serving others and to being available for others and to be serving the world around us. It can't get more counterintuitive to this than the world that we're in. And the world that Jesus was in, and the same exact issue. The philosophers of the time, Plato, one of the things he said in one of his books was, how can anyone be happy when they're a servant of anyone else? Jesus is saying almost the exact opposite here. How can we ever be happy unless we become servants of everyone else? And the Christian community, the church community, is a people that say, at your service. We are called to be a community that is at the service of others. And it's so interesting why we do this, for one simple reason. If you look at that last line up there, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The guy we're following is the chief servant. So it only makes sense that the church community would be a community of servants. We're a pile of servants following a chief servant to a servant kingdom. That's the only way it's going to work. That's the only path that Christ has given us. That's the only place we're called to be going to. I want to look at one last thing he says. Because it's not just enough that we see ourselves as servants. He gives us a picture of what servanthood looks like. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. His decision to be a servant to all people led to him taking an action on behalf of all people. He chose to be a ransom for this world. He chose to sacrifice himself for others. He saw himself as a servant, and then it issued and flowed out into his actions towards this world. He gave his life for all the followers and friends who got it completely wrong. He gave himself for all the enemies in Jerusalem who would crucify him, probably months and weeks later after he said these things. He gave himself as a sacrifice for all of those around him. And he gave us a picture of what we must be as a community of sacrifice. He gave himself for us too, for every single one of us, for you here today. His death was for all mankind, for people past, present, and future. He gave himself as a sacrifice, as a ransom for the sins of all of us, for when we get it wrong, when we don't want to follow Jesus but just want to follow Jesus, when we don't want to follow him at all, that's when, while we were still sinners, he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. That is our salvation too. His sacrifice is our salvation. And for the Christian community, his sacrifice is not just our salvation. It's also our motivation. It's our motivation to what we do next. Because if we believe this is true, then we have a servant who we're following, whose sacrifices, who's been the chief servant, and he shows us that that same way is the way to sacrifice. That we are called to be a community that takes actions where we sacrifice ourselves for others. How is Jesus calling us this year to serve him, to sacrifice ourselves for others? Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the first followers of Jesus, one of the first kind of missionary pastors, he reflected long and hard about all that Christ had done and just how powerful God's love and mercy was in the letter to the Romans. And after reflecting for pages, he thought about it and he said, in light of God's mercy, in light of God's love, the only reasonable response to all of this is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices on his behalf for this world. I want us to look together briefly and just think about this as a community. We know we're called to walk away from the other paths. And Jesus says, that's not going to be you. And we're called to instead be followers of Christ who serve and followers of Christ who sacrifice. I want to give a few suggestions and some ideas as to how we can be doing that this year. I have three things. First, get engrossed, enmeshed, engaged, connected some way into the Christian community. A couple years ago, we started putting together community groups. And we've been so excited about them. And we have 8 or 9 of them. And there's these groups that meet during the week where we get connected, where we pray together, where we talk about life together, where we challenge each other to serve God and to follow Christ together. And they're amazing and they're awesome. And we got them together because we realized that we can't follow Christ on our own. Despite our best efforts, we fail. And we can't even follow when it's just us and our brother and our mom. James and John and the mom showed you that today. They don't get it together and don't get it right on their own. In the Gospels, it's amazing. Whenever someone, or almost whenever someone tries to follow Jesus by themselves, or they come up to Jesus and they're bravely talking about how they're going to follow him, they fail miserably. There was a rich man came up to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. Tell me what I need to do to be perfect. He tells them, he gives this man instructions. The man goes away sad and empty-handed. Another man came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but I have to bury my father. I have this other excuse. And Jesus said, no, you got to follow me. He went away. Peter, Jesus' best, closest friend, one time he stepped out from among the other 11, the riffraff who don't follow him and don't love Jesus as much as Peter possibly could, right? Right when Jesus was about to die and said, Jesus, I'll never abandon you. I'll always follow you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it right. And he completely abandons Jesus moments later as Jesus is about to die. We get it wrong on our own, and we need community. We need to be connected. As our church has gotten larger, as more people have shown up, we were intentional and serious about this, and we said, how do we get people together during the week so that they can follow Christ daily? We get together, find a way. We have all these community groups. We have a new one starting in 2 weeks where there's going to be childcare. It's going to be Sunday night. It's going to be awesome. I'm excited about it because I'm going to be going to it. We have these groups available because we want to help cultivate a community where we're thinking like Christ followers. And our thoughts get so far off. And we all know that when we're on our own with our own thoughts, we don't follow Christ well. We start thinking about other things that are bad for us and not good for us. But when we gather in community, it's been so powerful for me. When I've sat in community groups, I'm forced to think like Jesus because other people are challenging me to do so. I'm forced into a place where I get to serve other people and they start serving me. And then all of a sudden I'm in this relationship where there's Christ followers helping me and I'm helping Christ followers. And we're actually, our faith is actually coming to life in a way that we're following together. And it's beautiful and powerful. So that's the first thing. If we want to think like Christ followers in this year, get connected deeply into community because that will help you think that way. And you won't be alone, and you won't be off on your own thoughts. The second thing is, in those groups, as you connect with others, and as you are getting connected into community, make decisions. In this story, it's so clear, Jesus has decided that he's a servant. That's his mission, that's his mark, he knows what he is. You can do that. You can make decisions this year to see yourself and to understand yourself as a servant for others. I can't tell you how many times in the last year I've heard from different pastors in the community groups and the different community group leaders share stories where they talk together in their community groups and people made concrete decisions to follow Jesus in new and radical ways. I've had the pastors call me up and say, we had a conversation last night where someone said, I want to follow Jesus better. I haven't been doing that. I'm going to go home and ask my family to pray for me and ask me to think about how I'm going to do that. I've had people call and tell me about the stories in their groups where someone's decided to start using their time to take more time off work and to be more available for more people in their lives who are struggling with addiction and drugs and said, I'm going to serve them. I'm going to do that. I've heard stories of people being challenged to work with student ministry where they were in a group and other Christ followers said, hey, you have a gift. Go do that. And that person said, wait a second. I have this gift. I'm called to be a servant. I can go serve others. And what's so cool about those stories is those are people that begin thinking like Christ followers. They're not thinking about their own comfort, their own respectability, or their own power, or their own rise to money and wealth and comfort. They're not thinking American dream thoughts or Greco-Roman thoughts. They're thinking Christ follower thoughts. And I've been a part of those community groups where you're sitting there thinking like, wow, this might not be the best decision for your own career. That doesn't make sense. But wow, that decision you're thinking of here, that's an awesome Christ follower decision. And the community gathers around that person and says, yes, go for that. We're going to pray for you. We're going to call you to do that and encourage you to go follow Christ. And the third thing I want to say is, after you make decisions, take action this year. Jesus was a man of action. There's no way around that. He gave himself for others. He sacrificed himself for others. Take actions this year where you sacrifice for other people, where you sacrifice for those who aren't here yet. Nancy began her prayer talking about how many people don't know you. And how many people have questions and see the difficulty and toughness of this world. And she prayed that we would have hope and that people would come to know Christ. We can be a part of that this year. Take actions where you help others come to know Christ. Take actions where you sacrifice yourself for others. Let this question stay with you so that you could answer this a year from now, where you could look back a year from now and say, I took actions to help other people see Jesus by sacrificing myself for them. And be able to answer this question, who am I going to sacrifice for this year to help them come to know and draw closer to Christ? Who are we as a community going to sacrifice ourselves for to help others come into this community and come to know Christ? How are we going to sacrifice our time and our lives for the sake of others, the way Christ sacrificed himself so fully and completely for us? Christ is calling us this year. He's calling us every year, every day, every moment. And we should never forget that. We are being called to follow him. Let's do that this year. Let's follow him. Let's serve others. Let's sacrifice ourselves and our community so that those who aren't here yet, so that those that don't know the gospel yet, so that those that don't know the goodness of being on the path that follows Jesus, the path that leads to life, so that those people can be invited and inspired to come along and follow in this journey with us. Let's pray. Lord, help us be Christ followers. Help us be a community that lives out the things we claim to believe. Lord, we confess that it's hard, that on our own we get lost and distracted, and we want to know who's going to be greatest, and we want to know how we can be climbing the ladder. And you come to us, and you correct us. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that hears your correction, that would be challenged by your word. Lord, we pray that you show us again. Show us how to follow you. Show us how to see ourselves as servants who love others. God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, your love on our behalf, your ransom paid for all of us. Let us feel that, experience that, and live out of it. Let us then go and live as living sacrifices who bring your love and grace to this world. Lord, we again pray for those who aren't here yet, for those who don't know you, for those who are here today that are struggling and don't know what they believe or aren't sure who you are. I pray that they would taste and see and feel and hear your goodness. We pray that this world and this county would come to know you and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.